If you have your Bibles today, I want you to open them to the 5th chapter of Mark's Gospel. And we shall begin to read with the very first verse, Mark chapter 5. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000. And were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men marvel. And when Jesus passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Now, you can read an account of this same happening in Luke's Gospel. Sometimes three of the writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, will cover the same incident. But this particular case, only Mark and Luke recorded. And so if you wanted to, you could read. I like Mark's account is much more explicit and much more in detail and much lengthier. But you could read here in Mark. See, we read about 20 verses, actually. Well, I read an extra one, but at least 20 verses covers it. Well, over in Luke, the 8th chapter, 26 through 40, you see, not near so many verses. And he doesn't go into the detail that he does here about this. Well, these truths are great and precious. Now, we talked a little bit about this Gadarene demoniac. Or sometimes we call him the madman of Gadara. But there seems, here's the number one lesson and thought. There seems no reason to doubt that cases of insanity and diseases of the mind are still the same in character and cause as the instances of demonical possession in the days of Christ. The causes of these disorders are distinctively attributed by our Lord Jesus Christ to satanic agency. It was so here in this case. Now, I realize and know that people can be sick in their head, just like you could be sick at your stomach. Because you're sick of the stomach, it doesn't mean, I know the devil's behind all sickness, but that doesn't mean just because you're sick at your stomach that there is an evil spirit there in your stomach. I know there's a devil behind the situation of all things. Sometimes it can be a natural cause. Sometimes you can eat something you know you shouldn't eat that's spoiled. And it'll make you sick. And then you got to repent of your ignorance first. And then your stupidity second. And then to believe God for your healing. I know I've done that a few times. Amen. And I had to do it. I had, as soon as I repented of my stupidity, praise the Lord, and then my faith would start working and I got healed. Well, I realize that. But I think that actually there is more a lot of times demon activity in this area than many people realize. I know in dealing with some of these folks in times past, one particular lady that they brought out of the asylum to for ministry, and incidentally she was delivered. And she went into, while before we ever ministered to her, before the Spirit of God anointed us and enabled us to deal with the situation, well, she just began to pull her hair and to scream. Her eyes looked like fire, yelling and crying out, I've committed the unpardonable sin. I've committed the unpardonable sin. And this lady, finally, we got her quietened down. And, well, tell you the real truth about her, sister just slapped her real hard. I guess they told her there at the asylum to do it, because she just over here in some kind of a spell almost, and she just slapped her jaws. I mean, boxed her good and shook her and made her look at her and said, hush, shut up now. And finally, well, she hushed. And then she just sat there like she was in a trance and stared straight in front of her. Never moved, never batted an eye. I watched her. She never batted an eye. Never even batted an eye. Just like she's stared straight ahead of her. You know, just like she's in a trance. And so her sister said, I asked the doctor, that superintendent of that particular asylum or state institution, if this was peculiar to my sister in thinking and saying she'd committed unpardonable. No, oh, no, no. He said 90% of them all in here think that same thing. 90%. All think that same thing and say that same thing. Well, now that's either because that there is an evil agent that has hold of their mind, or else because if they're not able to control their mind, the devil then can come and can enter into the situation. Satan will certainly try to take advantage of you if you can, and in an hour of weakness any way he possibly can. But there's no reason at all, as to doubt that cases of insanity and disease of the mind, that most of them can still be attributed to satanic agency. And oftentimes you've got to deal with that satanic agency before you can help them. You notice Jesus did here. It said, for he had said, come out of him, thou unclean spirit. I remember, no connection here, I never thought about this, but I remember that first person that I dealt with that was insane, and I said they brought him out of the asylum into our parsonage for help, and the Spirit of God said to me, go stand in front of her and say, come out, thou unclean devil, in the name of Jesus. And after much persuasion, I finally did, and she was delivered. Now, another interesting thought is, and food for thought for us, is the power that held this man, think about it, the power that held this man, the demoniac of Gadara, was sufficient to destroy a great herd of swine. You think about that. The power that held this man was sufficient to destroy a great herd of swine, at least 2,000 of them, the Bible said. Think about it. Think about what fearful forces one human heart can hold. Think about it. Then again, here's another thought. The power which the evil spirit exerted upon this man's body, enabling him to break any chain, because he said he had often been bound with chains and with fetters, and he broke them or tore them asunder. And so the power which the evil spirit exerted upon his body, enabling him to break any chain which the hand of man could place upon him, may give us some idea of how spiritual forces may affect the body, either for good or for evil. Now you think about that. That's something to think about, isn't it? Here, this spiritual force that was upon and in this man was evil. They bound him with chains. They bound him with fetters. He broke them asunder, tore them asunder. They couldn't bind him. Nothing could hold him, evidently. And he wandered out there in the tombs and in the mountains, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now, in the Old Testament, we have a record of Samson, of the Spirit of God coming on him, and him doing mighty feasts, breaking asunder fetters that they'd bound him with. And so, I think that we need to understand this and see what I'm saying here is that one thought that we need to realize is that how spiritual agencies may affect the body either for good or for evil. And I'm reminded that Paul said, if the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he will quicken your mortal body. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now here's another thought that we glean from this that to me is marvelous. All physical strength is spiritual in its cause. I want to say that again. I think you can see that both from Samson or to the other. Or the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he'll quicken your mortal body. All physical strength is spiritual in its cause. That's something to think about. I don't think you'll get that just because you said it. I think you need to sort of think on it a little while. Turn that over in your mind. I'm going to say it again. I believe it's important enough to say it again. All physical strength is spiritual in its cause. Smith Wigglesworth talks about there in England, a family contacted him because their daughter had lost her mind. Wanted him to come and pray for her. Well, now again, Wigglesworth didn't just go pray for any and everybody that asked him to. I mean, if he did, he'd just be doing that constantly, wouldn't have time to preach and do other things. But if God spoke to him and told him to, he would. Now, like, for instance, he mentions the fact that on one occasion, the early days of his ministry, when his wife was still alive, and she was really the pastor of a mission. He is a plumber when he got baptized the Holy Ghost, you know. She had tried to make a preacher out of him and failed, but when the Holy Ghost got hold of him, he made one out of him. You know, the Holy Ghost can make it where we fail. So two young men, you know, then they began to have healing meetings in their mission there in England. And two young men came one time and visited their mission from Wales. And they saw God moving, and they said to him, we wouldn't be surprised, but what God sends you down to Wales to raise up Lazarus. And they went on to explain there's a man, they called him Lazarus because he'd been bedfast 7 years, and he wasn't skin and bone, just looked like a living, you know, like a corpse, you might say. And he had worked in the tin mines, and he had preached at night, and his health had failed, and he had taken tuberculosis, actually, and that was in those days, you know, one of the big killers. And so Wigglesworth, so they gave Wigglesworth the man's name and address. He'd put it in his billfold or purse or somewhere on him, and he, and 2 years later, he'd forgotten all about it. 2 years later, he's preaching down in that part of the country. On an off day, he went up to on one of the highest mountains and there and spent the day praying, communing with God. And while he was praying, seeing he hadn't even thought about it, the Holy Ghost said to him, "I want you to go raise up Lazarus." And then he remembered that he had that address and been carrying it for 2 years in his billfold. So he got it out, and he addressed a card right then. "While I was praying today, the Holy Ghost said, go raise up Lazarus," and sent that card to that address, you see. Well, somebody said, "Well, now, after 2 years, that fellow might have been dead." Well, God wouldn't have told him to go raise him up if he hadn't been, you know. So he knew where he said it on. And that's another story, but what I wanted to say to you was that and the man was raised up and healed. Praise God. But he didn't just go. You see, he was 2 years in getting there. They wanted him to come, and it's 2 years before he went. And on a number of occasions, he was quite lengthy, sometimes days and weeks and even months of there in England, going and visiting people that wanted him to visit him, you see. Like I said, he went to visit one woman one time, you know, and she had, you know, she had, was so insistent, and finally, you know, he was led to go. And when he went and knocked on her door, why, and she saw him, he could see she had been weeping and so on. Said she said, "Oh, you're too late, you're too late, you're too late." You know, she'd been trying to get him to come for days. "No," he said, "I'm not too late. God never sent me too late anywhere." And incidentally, that case worked out all right. But he just didn't go until God said go. One time he's preaching here in the United States, and the pastor kept insisting that he go to the home and pray for one of the ladies of his church. And he just didn't go. He preached a whole month in this church, in this city. And so on an off day, because he would take a day to rest and not preach, because he'd have two services every day, sometimes three a day. And finally, the pastor kept after him till he consented to go. And the pastor was concerned, you know, as pastors would be, naturally speaking, because this lady is a very wealthy lady, and she's a member of their church, a great supporter, you know, of the church. So Wigglesworth's daughter said that, they, you know, the son-in-law and daughter went along with the pastor, and they went to this beautiful palatial home, just a mansion. Went upstairs, you know, and into a bedroom, and here this lady was just, you know, propped up there in this beautiful bed. The daughter describes, you know, of course she'd be interested more about those things. She describes the curtain, the drapes, and the whole thing, you know, because in those days, well, you know, because it's many, many years ago, and the society wasn't so affluent as it is today. And so this lady on the bed, though, she began to give him a piece of her mind for him not coming. He'd been there for several weeks, and she had been after him to come. So she went on and on and on, you know, just berated him for not coming. And he just stood there, and his son-in-law said, didn't say anything. She got through. He said, "Are you through?" Said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I see you're not ready for me. Goodbye," and turned around, slammed the door, and left. Didn't pray a lick for her, say anything to her. Said, "I just see you're not ready." And went out and sat in the car. Well, she did throw a fit then, showing up. And the son-in-law said that, we didn't know what to do. I mean, you know, because said, you know, Wigglesworth was unpredictable. You never knew next what he was going to do or say. And so, you know, we didn't know what to do. We just stood there and kept quiet. But the pastor, he tried to placate the woman and just soothe her over and comfort her, you know, and so on. And finally, you know, he got her calmed down. He had a word of prayer with her. And they left. And his son-in-law and daughter-in-law said, you know, said, we didn't know what to say. So we got in the car. We didn't say anything. And the pastor, he is sort of upset. He didn't say anything. And we just drove all the way back to wherever they were staying. He left us off, never said a word. And Brother Wigglesworth never said anything. Because everybody's upset except Wigglesworth. He wasn't upset. I mean, he just said, "I see you're not ready for me," and left. See, you can't do things for people till they get ready for you. Are you listening? And a lot of times they're not ready for you. And you have to not let them know what you're doing, but get them ready. But a couple of mornings later, here this older woman showed up for the morning service. Somebody knows she got out of bed and got dressed and got into the morning service. And after Wigglesworth had preached, he said, "Now everybody that wants a blessing, whatever it is, just take one step toward God. If you'll come all the way down here to the front, God will just meet you." And said this woman was one of the first ones. She run down the aisle, and the power of God fell on her. She just fell flat on her face. Got blessed and got healed, and Wigglesworth didn't have to minister to her or anybody. But you see, she got ashamed of herself, the way she'd acted, repented, and got ready for God to bless her, and then he could just bless her, and he did. Praise the Lord. And so a lot of these truths that we garner as we go along are really jewels that we need to preserve and keep and think upon, for they'll bless us. You see, too many times people have got an erroneous idea that if you've got enough faith for me, you'll have faith for me, that I'll just get the blessing, the healing, or whatever it is, whether my attitude's right or wrong, whether I'm mad or glad, whether I'm sinning or living right. But, that's just not so. I said, that's just not so. Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Well, if you can't say amen, say oh me. Because it's all so anyway. Amen. Praise God forevermore. Now then, here's another thought that we learn from this Gadarene demoniac. And that is, it seems that this man, though wretched he seemed to be, seems to have been conscious of two principles within him. One, his own will, feebly struggling for freedom. Then the other principle, evil spirits controlling him and crushing his will under them. Now here's, in connection with that, is that one needs to clearly see the difference between such a case and a person willingly yielded to Satan. There's a great difference between the two. And you need to see that difference. You can help this person, even though they are controlled and taken over, because their spirit wants to be free, even though they don't seem to have the power to do anything about it themselves. But right on the other hand, that person who has willingly yielded to Satan, not very often can you help them. And you need to see the difference between the two of them. Now the Lord met this man with deep compassion. It says here, when the man wanted to go with Jesus, the scripture said how in that 19th verse, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee." Now notice, "and hath had compassion on thee." So the Lord Jesus met him with deep compassion. You see, he regarded him as the victim of a power he could not resist. And by a word of command, he set him free. He set him free. Hallelujah. Now immediately, the man's whole appearance changed. Immediately. You see, he was wild. And a wild and dreaded maniac, wandering out there among the tombs and in the mountains, naked. See, he'd break all these chains and fetters they'd bind him with. Any fetters, any chains that man had, whatever they were, he broke them. I started to tell you, and this would be a good place to finish that right here. It'll fit right in. So Wigglesworth, this couple had called about their daughter. She had grown a married daughter, and she had lost her mind. They kept wanting him to come and minister to her. Well, he didn't go just right away, but finally said the Lord told him to go. So he went. In fact, he had sent them a card also ahead of time, telling them a certain day he'd be there. And so he arrived. He told them he'd be there at 10 o'clock in the morning, such a day. He arrived, and when he knocked on the door, they were waiting for him because they knew it was he, because he had told them ahead of time by message. And so he said, when he knocked on the door suddenly opened, and this man and lady, the lady got a hold of one hand, the man got a hold of the other hand, and didn't say a word. Just led him, you see, in the little hallway, and then up the stairway, and up to a closed door, and the man opened the door, and left Wigglesworth standing there in the door, and they stepped back, the man and woman. And he said, I looked into that room, and there was a little woman, young woman, just in her 20s, but not very big. And it took 5 grown men to hold her down. They were holding her down in the middle of the floor. 5 large men. Just a little thing. And he said, suddenly her head, she wasn't looking at the door, and when the door opened, see, her head turned and eyes were ablaze. And she said, you can't cast me out. And he said, I said, Jesus can. And he said, that little old woman, not very big at all, with supernatural strength, rose up, you see, and pulled loose. 5 men could not hold her. 5 men could not hold her until she stood in his presence, glaring at him, looking him right in the eye. He said, I said again, Jesus can, and come out of her in the name of Jesus. And 37 devils came out giving their names. And her mind was restored, and she went out and sat down at the evening meal and had ate with them before Wigglesworth left. Well, now you can see again, her physical strength was by a spiritual cause, wasn't it? I found out the same thing's true over here. Oh, thank God. You know, the Bible said, the Psalms said, the Lord is the strength. Woo, glory of my life. Oh, yes. I've learned to walk in His strength. I've learned a little about it. I don't think I know as much as He wants to tell me about it. I remember Dr. A.B. Simpson said something. Dr. A.B. Simpson, you know, was Presbyterian minister and healed by the power of God. Doctor said he had to die, severe heart condition. Then founded the Christian Missionary Alliance. And, you know, in mid-40s, he was at the point of death. God healed him. And when he penned the message, the words I'm about to tell you, he was 70-some-odd years of age. And he said, I've learned something about walking in His strength, the strength of the Lord, physically, physical strength. And he said, now at age 70-something, he said, I go very often 15 hours, 18 hours a day at that age. Think about it. And yet, he said, at the end of the day, I'm so refreshed it seemed I could start all over again without even resting. Because I've learned to operate in His strength. You see, we haven't learned that. So much of the time we operate in our strength. Amen. Are you listening to me? In our natural human strength. And when it fails, we fail, see. But I've learned a little about that. Not as much as I should. Don't misunderstand me. I know a little bit of something about what Dr. Simpson's talking about. The Lord is the strength of my life and my portion forever. Well, now, your life consists of physical as well as mental and spiritual, doesn't it? I said, doesn't it? Amen. And so the psalmist said, the Lord is the strength of my life. I remember Paul writing, you know, to the church at Ephesus, and more than once to other churches, he'd say, be strong in the Lord. Never said a word. All people say something. I'm trying to be strong, but I'm just holding on with all my strength. That's not what he said. That's not what he said. That's the reason you give out. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. I don't think we've ever fathomed that yet. I don't think that ever dawned on us what it said. I think those just words a lot of times to us. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I don't know about you, but it just thrills me to say the Lord is my strength. And very often when I feel weak, I say that. The Lord's my strength. I'm going in His strength. And as I go, I find this other strength taking me over. Another strength. I learned that a little early. As a teenager, you see, I didn't know. I didn't have the benefit of all the good books we have now. And I hadn't read after Dr. Simpson then. Thank God later I did and was blessed. But I remember when I was raised up, you see. I was healed, 1934. And I just weighed 89 pounds. And it was a long time before I got up to 120. And there's no work. You got to remember, at 34, 35, now I'm talking about 1935 at this time. You see, I've been up about a year, right at a year. You see, it's a Depression days. And I don't know, some of you older folks may know something about it, but the younger folks, you know, they can't imagine some things, you know, we tell sometimes, sound like fairy tale or fantasy. But you know, there's no work. I mean, men standing around in the daytime on the streets, just full of people. We used to, in those depression days, after I started preaching, you know, have street service, just any day you wanted to. Now, there's people there. I mean, on the street, just full of people. Just full of people. Because there's no work. I mean, men would work from daylight to dark. You didn't put in 8 hours. Man, daylight, when the sun's coming up, till when the sun's gone down for $1. In fact, I've worked all day long for 10 cents and glad to get it. Don't sound big, but that sure do beat nothing. I got my lunch. I got a good meal and 10 cents. Worked all day long. But here, I got a job, $1 a day. Man, I felt like, man, I'm about to be made a millionaire now. Now, when you work for 10 cents, you can understand that, can't you? Are you following me? And I mean worked. You didn't just peddle around. And so we got this job. Actually, there was a nursery there in town. And this man, you know, he'd take orders all over several counties around and then deliver them at the right time to be planted, you know. And for instance, he hired some of us boys to pull up two-year-old peach trees. Now, you understand they had a peach tree puller then. But you see, we're talking about depression days, and they didn't buy any more than they had to buy. It's cheaper on him to hire these boys, several of us, about eight of us, at $1 a piece a day. We took our lunch with us. He picked us up in front of the post office while it's still dark in the morning time. Carried us out, and when the sun starts, it gets light enough for you to see the trees. You don't wait till some of them. You start pulling trees, and you pull till you can't see them. And then he puts you in there and takes you back in time. And we take these trees in then. They take them in along and heal them out, as they call it, you know, and then they're delivered later on, you see. Well, now, I don't weigh much over 100 now. I mean, at this time. See, 89 the year before when I was raised up. I'm taller, but the thinnest and the weakest looking of the whole bunch, you see. And these boys would fall out. I mean, we'd be standing around waiting for him to come get us, to take us out there to the field in a truck and a trailer. And we would be talking, you know, they'd be talking, some of the fellas would, about, well, wonder who's not going to show up today. You see, because out of the dark, different one would start coming, you know. Well, I wonder who's going to fall out today. And every morning when I showed up, they'd always say, well, I said, boy, we didn't think you'd make it today. We thought you'd be wanted to fall out. Now, I said, I'm here, see. Now, I didn't try to push anything off on them. I never do that. I don't think anybody should. If they gave the opportunity, I testified. Are you listening to me? If the opportunity arose, you see, but now just simply to try to myself bring the conversation around to anything, I wouldn't, see, because these fellows are not Christians now. They're cussing. They're telling dirty jokes. They're smoking cigarettes. They're laughing, going on, you know, and it'd be almost like casting, as Jesus said, pearls before swine. But now I'm going to tell you the truth about every morning when I'd wake up. Because, you see, I'd been bedfast 16 months, then I'd been out of bed another year, and my little work I've ever done over 2 years and a half, you see. You had very little exercise. You can understand you start exercising your muscles. Man, you got muscles you didn't know you had. And they're sore. You know it? Did you ever try to pull up a two-year-old peach tree? Two-year-old peach tree. Two boys on one tree, one can't pull them up. See, you pull them up, roots and all, you see. And it's work, brother. And I'll be honest with you, every single morning, my body said, you can't go today. Man, you better just stay home in bed. My mind sided in with my body. And you start moving, oh. Boy, I didn't know that. Woo, man, you're sore all over. And there's no way in the world you can make it. From the natural standpoint, there wasn't any way in the world that I could make it. I knew that. I would start saying there in bed, the Lord is my strength. The Lord is the strength of my life and my portion forever. Hallelujah. And then when I walked up there to the post office, we'd meet in front of the post office. That's where he'd pick us up and carry us out in the country to the fields. And all the way up there, you know, boy, my body and mind would tell me, you've goofed, you've missed it, boy. Yeah, you'll fall out. Now, some of them fell out right in the middle of the field. I mean, passed out. Boys, grown boys, young men, just fell out. Just fell out. And the devil said, hey, if you do go out there, you'll be one to fall out today. I'd say, the Lord is my strength and my portion forever. And I wouldn't feel anything, usually, maybe not even on the first peach tree. Sometimes on the first one and never be on the second one, pulling with my partner till there was a strength that come down over me. Just saw, it felt like somebody, you know how you feel, you put on an overcoat, you know, you can feel it all around you. I could feel myself wrapped in something. It's like a cloak came on me. Strength came on me, and I'd work all day long in that strength. Supernatural experience, I remember so well. I learned to do that early as a teenager. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Amen. God's not weak. He's strong, you know. Amen. And His strength is my strength. Amen. Praise His holy name. Well, these boys would say, "Not sure." Well, I didn't think you'd make it. Well, I say, I'm here. Well, I don't understand it. What I'm speaking, I said, I just don't understand it. I can't understand. Now, so-and-so fella, you know, and he weighs 185 pounds, and you don't weigh but about 120, and I know he's stronger than you are. And he fell out yesterday afternoon at 3 o'clock and just actually fainted and passed out. Just passed out. Fell on the ground. Overcome. And how you stay, how do you do it? See that? Give me a moment. I said, the Lord is the strength of my life and my portion forever. Amen. The Lord. I said, I'm operating in His strength. Well, boy, I wish you'd tell me how. Well, I told him. Amen. One old boy, his name was Alton Lewis. He weighed about 225. About 225. Anywhere from 225 to 250. Big fella. Not just fat. He wasn't necessarily fat. He's big. Big. You know? I'll tell you one thing, he'd say, when this old 225 don't make it, there won't be a man in the field. And cuss when he said it. I said, why, Alton, when all of you are gone, I'll still be there. Because the Lord weighs more than 225 or 250 either. And I'm operating in Him. You know, that very day he fell out. He fell out. Now, I want to show you something. You might have said, well, now your partner, he must have done all the pulling. You just weighed 120, the least man of the bunch, you know, weight-wise. No, listen. Now, if I had not done my part, you see, and shirked my duty in any way, the man would let me, you know what he did? He hired me permanently. He said, would you like to go on working for a while? We got through pulling that up. Everybody else is done, you see. And you know, when it was all over, I was still in the field, too. I mean, that bunch all passed out. We got some other fellows working. Too hard for them. No, he said, now, when we go to deliver these things, you see, because people had ordered, you know, bushes and rose bushes and different kind of bushes and trees to be planted in the yards. And some of them wanted to have an orchard of several different kind of fruit trees and all. He said, Kenneth, I take these other fellows with me. And he said, some of them will just get through planting something, turn right around and walk on it. And then he said, maybe the lady of the house is there, and before you know it, they're cussing right there in front of her. He said, I've watched you. You do your work. You do your job. You never curse. You never have any foul language or vulgar talk. And then he said something else. He said, I notice you don't waste your time. In those days, not everybody rolled a cigarette. Didn't have enough money to buy packages, you know, already rolled. You don't waste your time rolling cigarettes and sucking around, blowing smoke in somebody's face. And he's a Baptist man, see. And he said, I need somebody to go along with me, you know, and plant these things in their yard, you know, along with him, you know. And so I worked for months. I was glad to get it. Men with families were looking for work, couldn't find any. Now, you know, if I'd been shirking my job, he wouldn't have hired me. If I hadn't carried my load, he wouldn't have hired me. See? But now you see, I operated in I learned something. To, like I said, I didn't feel it. I didn't have it. If I'd gone by my feeling, I'd stayed home. I went in bed. I didn't have it when I stand there in front of the post office telling them. I didn't have it when I got in the trailer, the truck to go out there. I didn't have it when we got to the field. I didn't have it when we first started. But never later than the second tree, and a lot of time when we start on the first one, this strength would come down on me. It's like somebody come along and throwed a cloak over me, you know, a cape. Yeah, I could feel it. Just like you throwed it over me, you see, and this strength would come on me, and I'd work all day long in that strength. And they'd say, I don't see how you do it, and I'd tell them every day how I did it. They were going in their own strength. Oh, if we could only learn, if we could only learn that really all physical strength is of a spiritual nature, one or the other. And you see, then the devil will side in with you when you go to yielding into the flesh, you know, and he'll dominate you with weakness and so on and so forth. Well, this man was delivered. His whole appearance changed. He was wild. He was evidently a dreaded maniac. But now he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. We might take a few little humorous side excursions here. You notice as soon as he got in his right mind, he put on clothes. Did you notice that? I said, did you notice that? The Bible said, you see, these fellows that's watching the hogs, the swine, they ran off into the city to tell them about what happened. And these people came out, you know, nasty. They're concerned. You know, it's interesting. I mean, I don't know who those hogs belong to. I know they're concerned about it. And they come running out here there. And it says, and they saw him. They saw him that was possessed of the devil. They saw him sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. I said this, I've always been afraid of those folks that don't have no clothes on. Or very little. Told you there's some little humorous side excursions here, aren't they? You know, you could go several different directions, couldn't you? Isn't that strange? You know, actually, tell the truth about it, the world's still afraid of people that's in their right mind. Those people that Jesus has delivered from sin and sickness and the devil and evil, hallelujah, and are sitting at the feet of Jesus to learn are in their right mind. Yes. The world's still afraid of them. Said something wrong with them. But now listen. Let's look again for just a moment and think about, reflect upon the awful power that had overcome this man and possessed this man was soon apparent in the destruction of the swine. You think about that. You think about that. Now he himself clung to his deliverer, Jesus. And he desired to go with him and to be with him. But that 19th verse said, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. You see, Jesus knew that he needed to be pushed out into the discipline of confession or testimony and service. And I'll tell you immediately, when you're delivered from sin, when you're delivered from sickness, you're delivered from the devil, you're delivered from anything, you need to immediately be pushed into the discipline of confession, testimony, and service. And so, he sent him at once. Now you think about that. You reflect upon this a little bit. Jesus sent this man at once to stand alone. Because there wasn't anybody else over there. Jesus never had been over there till now. And they besought him to leave and he left. And he sent him to stand alone. Think about it. And spread the tidings in his home and in his hometown. See, this is the first when Jesus went there with the disciples across the Sea of Galilee to the country of the Gadarenes. He had never been over there before. And immediately when they landed, this man met him. And he was delivered. The swine ran off of the cliff and were drowned. Those that kept the swine reported in the city. They came out to see and saw him, besought Jesus, you know, because they didn't understand what had happened. They besought Jesus to depart out of their coast. And he left. And the man wanted to go with him. And he said, go home. Think about that. Left that poor fellow just over there by himself, alone to stand. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and have had compassion on thee. And so he sent him at once to stand alone and spread the tidings, the good tidings, in his home, in his own country, and in his own town. Now, why do you suppose he did that? Stand alone. You might say, put it in one sense of the word, we could say a new convert, so to speak. Well, you see, Jesus knew that every new advance would give him new assurance and strength. And before long, the whole region of Decapolis was so stirred by this one man's testimony, or we might say testimonies, because he told it everywhere, that the way was prepared for the Lord Jesus, the Master's visit, and the mighty work that came as a result of this man's testimony and closed with the feeding of the 4,000. Think about the power of one man's testimony. Hallelujah. So you know, we must often trust the young disciple with the most bold and difficult service. Amen. It's good for them. I said it's good for them. Amen. Praise the Lord. It'll make you grow after up in a hurry. Hallelujah. Now then, here's a thought in summing up here, because this man was overcome by this power and insane. The treatment of the insane is one of the most important questions connected with the subject of faith. I said the treatment of the insane is one of the most important subjects in connection with the subject of faith. The true remedy, of course, for all deliverances, whether it's being delivered from sin, whether it's being delivered from sickness, whether it's being delivered from demons or any evil, the true remedy is the power of Christ. Now we've got to remember this, that the Bible tells us that Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power. Now, in dealing with these, I don't think that Jesus dealt with this man this way. But from my experience of dealing with some of these cases, there's not any one set pattern you can follow. I know I was preaching there in Dallas, Texas in 1953 in the old Oak Cliff Assembly of God Church. They've got a new church now, a different location. And teaching every morning at 10 o'clock, preaching at night. I was there 7 full weeks. Then Brother Noah, the pastor, went away on summer leave, and I stayed the whole summer and did the preaching and carried day services right on through. And so a lady said to me, said, Brother Hagin, one of the ladies after one of the morning teaching services, 10 o'clock, well, weekday morning, you see. She said, Brother Hagin, my neighbor, because she and I told about people that was insane that were delivered, I laid hands on a cloth, and the woman wore it 10 days, and the 10th day, I don't know why, but this has happened several times, and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 3 of them were delivered after they wore it for 10 days, wore that cloth. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, like that, mine was suddenly all right. The same psychiatrist and the same doctor said she had always, you know, always need institutional care, never be right, pronounced her well, dismissed her, and sent her home. Same doctors. I've had that happen 3 times through a cloth that I laid hands on. Couldn't get to them personally, you see. And then the lady that came out of the asylum, you know, they brought her out just for a few days and brought her to our parsonage. And the Spirit of God said, go stand in front of her and say, come out, thine unclean devil, in the name of Jesus. Well, you know, somewhere in your teaching, you tell about some of these. And so she didn't know how she might be delivered, but she said, my neighbor has lost her mind. My very next door neighbor. In fact, you know, you can't just up and send somebody to the asylum. A lot of people would, you know, wrongly put some people away. So they had to have a trial on it, you know, before a judge, you know, and the doctor's verdict, you know, and so on. And so they've already had this and have already committed her to the asylum. They're just waiting 10 days hence till they take her. See, the day will come. This lady said, now she's not saved, not a Christian, neither is her husband. And I've talked to them, tried to get them to come to church, witnessed to them, and in days gone by, they've just said, well, we're not interested in things like that. You know, we appreciate you and all that, you know, believe there is a God, but we're just not interested in things like that, you know. And good neighbors. But now then, you see, when people get into trouble and they're so desperate, they'll never do anything. And she said, I'm nearly certain that her husband will let me bring her. I'm going to tell him, you know, about some things, you know. And said, I'm going to see if he'll let me bring her to the morning service, you see. And so he said, well, yeah, anything you think would help her, well, just go right ahead and take her. So she brought her. Now, to show you the condition of her mind, I would stand out off of the platform in the morning service. We'd have maybe 100, 150. At nighttime, you'd have several hundred in this church. But I would put a podium down here, you see, and stand down here in front of them, you know, and talk to them. And this lady would be sitting right just as close as that lady is to me, second seat, you know. And she'd have to treat her like she's a little child, her mind. She'd sit there, you know, and never look at me, you know, just looking around like a kid, moving all the time. And suddenly, right in the middle of my Bible, and she'd just get up and stand up and say, I got to go to the bathroom. I got to go to the bathroom. And she didn't have to go. The lady would pull her down and say, down, hush, hush, hush. And then suddenly she'd jump up, just pop up and say, I won't drink water. I won't drink water. And she'd just go on, you know, her mind just gone, you know. 40-some-odd-year-old woman. And she'd pull her down, you know, and say, shh, shh. And she said to me, Brother, hey, I hope I didn't bother. I said, no, as long as it didn't bother me, we understand. I told the rest of the folks, you just don't pay attention, just listen. And she'd just constantly, you know, talk right out loud and just suddenly jump up. And she'd have to grab her and pull her back down. Now, that's the first day. Didn't pay attention. The second day, she started that in the first part of the service. But before the service was over, I noticed her eyes on me. She kept following me with her eyes, you know. And she sat there and listened intently. The third day, when she came, she had her Bible in her hand. And she'd open and follow me. Before the 10 days, I never did pray for her. I never laid a hand on her. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 1:16. It is the power. It is the power. Oh, we've underestimated it. Or now haven't realized it. It is the power of God unto salvation. You know, look in the Scofield Bible, the footnotes on salvation. And Mr. Scofield said, the Greek and Hebrew words translated salvation implies the ideas, you see, of deliverance, health, healing, hallelujah. And so, that third day, she had her Bible. The fourth day, she had a little notebook with her and was taking note. Before the 10 days was up, she is saved, baptized Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. Her mind was all right. They never did take her to the asylum. Amen. I went back, incidentally, 5 years later in the same church preaching. And the woman and her husband's there in church on fire for God. She'd never been to the asylum. I never prayed for her. I never cast any devil out of her. Never touched her. The Word did it. Now, that got out, you see. Like I said, we was there 7 weeks. That happened during the 7 week period. Then Brother Noah left and was gone all the summer. I was there 23 weeks, Monday through Friday, teaching at 10 o'clock in the morning, and then 7 weeks every night. And then during the summertime, I preached Tuesday night, Friday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night if we didn't have a visiting speaker. And so one of the ladies of the church there said, Brother Hagin, because they knew about this because she and her husband's in there now. Brother Hagin, my sister's in the asylum right down there at Terrell, you see. And she has been for many years. She was a woman about 30 years old. She'd been in there ever since she's a teenager. Now, she said, you know, she knows what you say. You can understand what you say to her. But the doctors say that she'll always need institutional care. They'll keep her. She'll live and die in the asylum. But now they'll let me bring her home on furlough, you know, or you know, any time, a couple of weeks at a time. I'm going down there and get her. She knew what happened to this woman. And get her in these day teaching service. Because she can understand what you're saying, you know. And so she went and got her. She brought her. She sat there 10 mornings and heard the word. I never prayed for her. I never laid hands upon her. Her mind became perfectly all right. I know. She had to take her back because she's an inmate. But the same psychiatrist that said her mind there will be right. After they ran their tests, pronounced her well, dismissed her, and sent her home. Now what did it? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power. Woo! Glory to God. The power of God unto salvation, unto deliverance, unto healing, unto victory. Praise God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Blessed be God, both now and forevermore. Hallelujah. Now, those are true stories. I remember I was preaching in Phoenix, Arizona. And there was a fellow there, actually, in 1953. There was a man. I had known him down in Texas. I did not know where he had got off to. Now, when I knew him, he was a young man. He had just married. And now then, this is several years later. You see, when I knew him in the late 30s, 1930, you see, now we're talking about 1953, you see. And so I come to find out that he lived here in Phoenix, Arizona, and came there to the First Assembly of God Church where I was preaching. And I knew, I had heard from, because I knew his kinfolks in my hometown, you know, about his welfare, you know, that he made big money. And I was surprised to see him just driving a junk for an automobile. And I thought, if he makes that kind of money, what in the world is he going to drive such a clinker, you know, as that for? I mean, it looked like about fall apart and fender just a flopping, you know. And I asked the pastor, you see, I said, you know, so-and-so, I knew he was, you know, had been quite well off, made a lot of money and still made good money, the company he worked for. And he said to me, Brother Hagin, it's a sad situation. The pastor said to me, he said he spends all his money on his wife. He said she's under the care of a psychiatrist. He charges $80, way back there then, 1953, $80 an hour. And she goes at least 3 hours every week, sometimes more. Well, 80 and 80 is 160, and 80 is 240. 19 and 53, brother, you made $250 a week. You had a big salary. See, we're not talking about now. We're talking about 1953. Isn't that right? And you see, he's spending everything he can get. And she's been under this care for years. Well, I said to him then, get her, I don't care what you have to do. Get her into the day, sir. I told him about these other two ladies. Get him into this, you know. I mean, when I sum up for you, I don't mean, you know, I just approached him, said this happened, you know, in a roundabout way, I got it over to him. you understand what I'm saying? And I told publicly, and he got a hold of what I'm saying. You see, I'm really talking to him as I talk to everybody. And he saw that she got into those day services. I remember right at first, it seemed like that she was in another world. She'd sit there and stare straight in front of you. And you'd speak to her, and she may never even act like she didn't even see you. Stick your hand out and act like you never even stuck in, just like she's over here somewhere else, you know. And finally, she did say, well, you know, I can't get anything you're saying. I said, that's all right. Just keep coming. Or words to this extent. You see, here's what people don't realize. They don't realize that the Word of God, though you don't understand it, your mind doesn't seem to receive it, will affect your spirit if you'll stay under the sound of it. It will affect your spirit. See? I said, that's all right. You keep coming. See? And after a while, she began to get it. Everybody could see it. Her whole facial expression changed. Her whole facial expression changed. She said to me, she became a happy person instead of sad. Her face, she doesn't look trance-like anymore, you know, like a robot move around. She just is lively and just alive and happy and just. And she said, Brother Hagin, I tell you, that does more for me than anything. All of these trips to the psychiatrist, all of them, just these few lessons. I said, you keep coming. We didn't have the books and tapes and all like we got now. But the Word did it, hallelujah, until her mind was perfectly restored, absolutely perfectly restored. I've seen people, young people in our day that's been on dope, blowed their mind. I mean, they're just nuts. You try to talk to them, they can't hold a decent conversation. We've had some even come here to Rhema. They couldn't remember a thing. But the Word of God got in them, and they've got as sharp a mind today as anybody you've ever seen in your lifetime. I'll tell you, brother, there's power in this book. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Did you hear me? There's power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. And that's one way that you're going to help a lot of these people. I got a letter from a lady. And now then she's working in that area because she said to me in the letter, Brother Hagin, she told me how she was 38 years of age. And I've spent over half of my life in a state institution. And then somebody gave me your book, Right and Wrong Thinking. And then I ordered some more of them. And the same doctors had said she'd always need institutional care pronounced her well and dismissed her. And she said, in fact, I got this also from some of them. Said some of them, some even the doctors have started using your books. Amen. With their patients. I know right here for years, right here in Tulsa. In fact, since we've been here, I've seen the gentleman in these services here in the afternoon. Recognized him. But when we used to have seminars over in our little office building when we first started, he'd come to there. One of them, he's a medical doctor and a psychiatrist. Not a psychologist, a psychiatrist. There's a difference, you know. And he said, and he used to, every now and then he'd come to the office and he'd have, sometimes he'd have $400 of checks, sometimes $500, sometimes $600, sometimes $700 of checks from different people. He'd come by the office and it all made out to us. We didn't even know the people. He'd say, I tell the people, you know, they want to pay their medical bill. They've been under his care. Make your check out to Kenneth Hagin Ministries and you get a tax deduction. And I'll give it to them and your bill will be paid. For after all, he said, I had put your books in their hands. Right and wrong thinking. Amen. He said that was really the thing that delivered him. And that way the people, you know, got their medical bill paid. And I got plenty of money anyway. Don't need it. And just ever so often, I mean, you could just count on every 3 months. Here he comes with a handful of checks. Sometimes 400. Never less than four, sometimes five, sometimes six, sometimes seven. I think one time he brought $1,100 worth in. People, you know, we didn't even know. He said, you see, you take it off your income tax and I'll mark your bill paid, you know, you don't owe anything. And he said to us, and he said, really, the thing is, either what I told him, I know I'm a psychiatrist, I'm educated, but what I told them, I either learned from you by being in your seminars or I put your books into their hands. And I know that helped them more than anything else. And that way we're helping the ministry, you see. And isn't that nice? Praise God forevermore. I was talking to a doctor over in Illinois in one of our meetings over there. And this doctor said to him, in fact, he came all the way from Illinois down here to Oklahoma. And called, you see, he'd called ahead of time to see if I'd talk to him if I would happen to be in. Because this is before we started Bible school and I was out all the time, you know. And I said, oh, yeah, I'll talk to you. And so he and his wife took my wife and I out to eat, you know. And he said, brother, I'm a doctor. I'm in the healing business. I want to get people well. And he said, I have a rack right there in my office, all your books on them, you know. I put folks on your books. Same time, you know, I may diagnose a case and do something else, you know. I have to charge them for that. But he said, a lot of times I'll just give them your book, you know. Said, now, this is what you need. You read this. But he said, I want to put your radio program on in our town. I'll just pay for it myself to begin with. Because I'm in the healing business, and being in the healing business, you want to get healing over to people. And so he said, I'll sponsor it myself. And so for years, he said, you just, the bill, just send it in, and I'll tell my secretary just to send you a check for it, you see. Now, see, he could have paid the radio bill there to them, but he couldn't take that off income tax, but by making his check out to us, you see, of course he could, you see. So we'd send it to him, and he'd send it. Well, after a while, in fact, we went into the area with the crusade, and presented radio and got enough from other folks, you know. And I said, there's no use of this doctor hogging up all the blessing. Why don't the rest of you get in on it, you know? And so we got all this. And right at first, he didn't like it much. He thought, well, this is sort of my project. I want to keep doing it. God just bless me. The more I give, the more I get blessed. And he just, well, I said, well, you know, no use you hogging all the blessing. Why don't you let some of the rest of them get in on it? And he said, okay, go ahead. And he said, we'll just start you on another station over here. In another town, praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, now, see, here's a doctor, you see. He's innocent. I've got a letter on my desk right now written from a doctor from medical clinic from another nation. And he said to me, he said, we are interested. We've come to see about and believe in divine healing, but we don't know a lot about it. We're treating people with all the medical knowledge that we have, but we see the necessity of treating the whole man. Getting him healed, spirit, soul, and body. And so he's coming to the United States, said, would you talk to him if I'd come? I'd like to set in on some of the classes, see how you do it. Well, sure, we'll talk to him and get him in on this. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. God's word works, folks. Are you listening to me? So the true remedy for any deliverance, dear friends, is the power of Christ. Now, there's no doubt that when we come to insanity in some of these particular cases, that there are sometimes long and severe trials of faith. But I'll tell you the thing about it is, God's word always works. So this woman that I started to tell you about, that wrote me, remember that now? You know, and said, I'm at 38 years of age, spent over half my life, you know, I'd say in the insane asylum, she said, the state institution. And somebody put it in her hand, the book, you know, right and wrong thinking. She wrote for some more herself. And she said to me, I'm devoting my life in ministry now to having been in there so long, you know, to visiting these people in that kind of condition. I'm concerned about them. But she said, there's one thing about it. And I just made some pretty stiff statements, all right, she said. She said, you can't coddle these people, including me. She said, people would sympathize with them and make me worse. And one thing about it, the majority of help that they get, I know from experience, has to come from them, not from outside. You're going to have to make up your mind, because their mind works. See, if they're completely taken over like this fellow can, you can deliver them. But many of those folks, you can get through to them. They can understand what you're saying to them. If you could say, hand me that, they could know enough to pick it up and hand it to you. Their minds are working to some extent. And she said, I'm just having great, great success in getting them delivered. But I get tough with them. And now it's up to you. Now, if you're not really interested, don't fool with it. See, they'll permit her to go in and have some classes with these people in the asylums. Now, I realize that you're going to get over here in some of these areas where people are taken over completely, and you're going to have to do like I did with that lady that was violently insane, cast the devil out of them. That's a different story. But there is deliverance. There is help. And Jesus is the deliverer. Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen?
I want you to stand up, please. Praise God and say it out loud. Jesus is the deliverer. Say it again.
Jesus is the deliverer.
Say it again.
Jesus is the deliverer.
Praise his holy name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's lift our hands and praise God for his precious word. The word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, mix faith with it. Mix faith with it. Believe it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Stand in that place of victory. How do I do it? By faith. By faith. Notice what he said in Romans 1:17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that does what? That doesn't believe it. No, that believeth. That believeth. That's the way you put that power to work for you, is by believing it. How did I put the strength of the Lord to work for me there as a teenager? By believing it. By acting upon it. Glory to God, by saying it. Are you listening to me? Shut your eyes for a moment. Say it out loud. Victory is mine.
Victory is mine.
I am delivered.
I am delivered.
I am free.
Mentally.
Spiritually.
Physically.
From all sickness and disease.
From all sickness and disease.
From all of the onslaughts of the enemy.
From
every evil power.
From every evil spirit.
I am free.
I am free.
It is written.
Whom the Son has set free.
Is free indeed.
Is free indeed.
Jesus has set me free.
Jesus has set me free.
I am free indeed.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Now, if you believe that, put your hand up and start thanking Him. Say it out loud. I believe it. I believe it. Ha ha. Because I believe it, I receive. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
That concludes this message. For more information about Kenneth Hagin Ministries, call 1-888-283-2484 or visit our website at www.rhema.org or write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 50126, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74150-0126. And in Canada, write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 335, Station D, Etobicoke, Toronto, Ontario, Canada, M9A4X3.